Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word?
Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments?
What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God?
Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all?
Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Good evening and welcome to this evening's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this evening, we're going to pick up on a series of questions been out there for a long time. I've been out of the saddle for a long time on more or less a sabbatical. With this broadcast today, I'm going to start picking up the Question from the Marketplace broadcast probably on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays of each week at 7:30 p.m. I'm also going to resume my Sunday broadcast, Ark Studies Live. All right, so today we're going to pick up with the same questions that have been out there for a long time. I apologize that I've been out of the saddle for a long time. Bottom line is, got a lot of work out here to do. Been watching a lot of conversations out here on Facebook, get a lot of questions myself by email, from my website. By the way, a couple of people have pointed out some broken links out there. I will be getting out there and working on that. Had a whole lot going on over the last year or so and just felt it's time to reconnect with Almighty God. Every now and then you got to take some time out and spend some time in what Psalms 95 calls the secret place. All right, so I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and when I come back, we're just going to jump in. A little clunky at the beginning because I haven't done it for a long time, off and on for about the last 2 years. I have been broadcasting since 2007, though. All right, and so it's time to get back in the saddle. Get back in this fight. A lot of things going on out there with the rise of this new thought as far as ancient Kemet is concerned, with the Hebrew Israelites, so forth, so on. So it's quite a bit that I really need to get involved with out there. But again, sometimes you just got to take some time out and spend time with Almighty God in your secret place. All right, so I'll be back after this musical interlude, and we're going to jump right in. Again, if you want to participate, you can feel free to give me a call, area code 607-203-5370. Again, that's area code 607-203-5370. Back in a moment. Thank you.
kingdom. I just keep him with my prayer phone. Won't be no shame in my game when I call his name. Sooner or later, prayer haters be getting salty because I gotta get with Jesus now. Can you feel me? Down with Trinity and
you can come.
Thought your heart, you end up behind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. A peace that passes all understanding is demanding you call on His name.
Call
His
and welcome back to Questions from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. Again, it's been a little bit since I broadcast. I think the last one I did was back in May. Again, it's just a lot going on out here, and I've been kind of keeping an eye on some of it. You know, at some point, it's just time to get back in the fight. Understand that from 1985, the end of 1985, until 2 years ago, I just grinded. And it just takes a lot out of you. It does. Took a lot out of my family. And so, you know, you got to step back every now and then and set things in their proper order. God's word is so sure that He commands of we who follow His word that we have to manage our own households well. That's more important to Him than what we do for Him. Because it's our relationship with Him, our first responsibility in our relationship with Him is to secure, to nurture, to properly spend time taking care of our wives, our husbands, our daughters, our sons. It's easy to get out there in the back of your mind. You can say to yourself that I'm about my Father's business. It's true, we live in a world of dead people. And what I mean by that is that everyone who has not partaken of the life-giving bread of life is on a road to eternal separation or eternal death. And even right now are the living dead. When Christ went out and evangelized individuals, He once spoke to a couple of men and He called for them to follow Him. And one of them said, let me go back and bury my father. And He said, let the dead bury the dead. And that's in particular what He was referencing. We have an important task to do for Him, but that very important task begins with taking care of those who are closest to us, those who help us to be who we are, who help to nourish our interpersonal relationships. And so, you know, I've had to take some time off to really focus on that. And a couple of times I tried to come back, and the bottom line is it just things were different after grinding so hard. My fear is going back down that road. And yes, I have a fear of going down that road. Some of you who are friends of mine on Facebook, and again, I shout out and I appreciate everyone who's encouraged me to come back out and broadcast. But I for those of you who are friends on Facebook, you've probably seen some of the passion that I poured into political issues. And if you notice, I've kind of fallen back on that because I started realizing that had just become another outlet to grind on. The bottom line is that this, while this may be grinding, well, let me put it to you this way. My favorite passage of scripture is the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or chapter 4, actually. Chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 1. And there are only 18 verses in this passage. I'm only going to read down to verse 16. We can continue to read down and read to the end if you choose. But this is what the Apostle Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing. Those are the dead that I spoke of, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and has shown in our heart to give the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same Spirit, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And when you start focusing on just the outward focus, the grind of it, then you don't receive that renewing. When you feel like you are feeding, but not being fed, because you're not taking the time to pull back, to go into the secret place. It's time to pull back, go into the secret place. Anyway, that's my personal journey. Difficult for me to talk about in this particular setting. It's just where I am. Also, before we get into the questions, I apologize if you look at my publisher's blurb for this broadcast. It actually has a clip. Let's see, does the Holy Spirit still speak? And then it has a reference to the book of Luke. That's because I started to talk about something out of the gate going back. I continually hear people who speak against the very existence of teaching gifts, and nothing could be further from the truth. And I will get into that I just felt like today I just really want to get out here and get wet again. And so bear with me as we jump in and address some of the issues of the day. All right, let's see, where am I at? I believe I set the broadcast for just an hour for the questions from the marketplace. So I have 46 minutes left. Let's go. All right, who committed the first sin, the devil, Eve, or Adam? Well, out of the gate, let me point out something to you that serves as a guideline for me as it pertains to God's word. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29 and verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." All right, and so there are some things that the Word of God doesn't address at all. I've been asked on more than one occasion, do I believe that there's life on other planets? Well, the Word of God does not address that issue. It is quite possible that there are other planets with life that may or may not have fallen. We don't know, because Scripture does not address that. It addresses our situation and the things that we are faced with, as well as provide us a map leading to a remedy for our situation in Christ Jesus. All right, having said that, there is nowhere in Scripture explicitly states, we assume that Satan had already fallen before his encounter with Eve in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. I've never seen anything to indicate whether or not he had already fallen. Well, clearly he had by the third chapter. Well, I guess I answered my own question. Yeah, well, of course, he had, by the third chapter, he had fallen. I guess what I'm confusing that with is the question as to whether or not Satan was still in heaven or was he cast out. So I'm just confusing those two questions. In the book of Revelations, it points out that Satan was finally cast from heaven with a war with Michael the archangel, and other angels, and he was cast down to the earth. And he was ticked off because he knew his days were few. And that's what I'm confusing that with. So, yes, it is clear that Satan sinned before man and therefore led man into sin. Again, I was confusing that question with another question regarding Satan. Was he thrown out of heaven? Which I will answer, being that I was going that way. There's nothing in Scripture that says or that indicates that Satan was cast out of heaven, or when he was cast out of heaven, just that he was cast out of heaven. Circumstantially, I would believe that that happened after the incarnation. Why? Because in the book of Job, when all the other angels were presenting themselves before God, Satan also presented himself before God. And that's where the whole discussion came from between Satan and God concerning Job. In the book of Revelations, let's see, trying to find a passage where he is actually thrown out of heaven. Let's see, Revelations, I tell you what I'm going to have to do is I will add that question in particular, because I didn't pull the notes on that, and I'm extremely rusty coming out of here today, and I need to pull all that together where we find, let's see. Okay, it is the 12th chapter. I don't know why I was looking in the 5th chapter. All right, so we know that, let's see, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, I'll start from verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. We're actually going to talk about this, and this is why I was getting these two confused, because that question is also one that's in my list. I received a question, who is a woman, question 8, who is a woman clothed with the sun with the moon under her feet, mentioned in Revelations 12. All right, and Roman Catholics, of course, believe that's Mary. But and we'll get to that with question 8. But let's drop down. Let's see. Another sign appeared in heaven, verse 3. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. Now, and I'll get, again, more into this when we get to question 8. But the woman spoken of there, Roman Catholics believe is Mary. It is not Mary in Scripture. And the 12 stars are representative of the 12 tribes. And again, when I get to question 8, I'll kind of break that down for you because we got to go back to the Old Testament to see that. All right, and so what you find here is that from Israel, the Savior came. And that's what this is a reference to. Christ and or Israel in preparation of the birth of the Messiah and Satan trying his best to go in, waiting for him to be born. He said he's ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is, Scripture says at verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the angels for our glory. For none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so what you have here is all of these worldly entities or worldly figures being whipped into a frenzy by Satan, who is now ready to devour this child, not realizing that he came to die on our behalf. All right, verse 5. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And we know that occurred after the crucifixion, Acts chapter 1. He ascended, said he'd come back in like manner. All right, verse 6. The woman fled in the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now understand, Revelations is apocalyptic literature, all right? And so if you're looking for ordinal flow, as if it's hitting every point, it's not. What it's speaking to is Israel, who after Christ was born in Israel, all right, through Israel, was crucified and died, and now we are in the church age. All right? The next time Israel will take primacy as the elect of God will be in the tribulation period, which is 7 years. The first 3.5, which will look like pure peace and safety. The second 3.5 is when all hell will break loose. Christ spoke of in Matthew 24, and in fact, I'll add all that to my next broadcast or to the list so we can get to it in sequence. So when he speaks here of the woman fled in the wilderness, the woman being Israel, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So this apocalyptically is speaking to that period in which Israel, or when Jesus Christ said, when the abomination of desolation occurs, he said, if you're on a roof, don't even go get a change of clothes. Run. That's when the Antichrist will declare himself after slaying the two witnesses, you know, and appearing to be slayed himself, you know, and having his little fake resurrection and being healed, you know, after killing the two people who tormented the last two witnesses of God on earth during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, after slaying those two and being the hero of the masses, this individual then, and according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as well as Matthew 24, Daniel, again, I'm going to have to put that, you know, on my list, and we'll go through all of that. In fact, I'll probably have to dedicate a whole show to eschatology. As a matter of fact, I'll plan for that. On Monday's broadcast, I will put all this stuff together so that you can see it all in its flow, in its context in Scripture. All right, so this is speaking of Israel is the woman, Christ is born, Christ ascends to heaven after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to God. Israel is in the place prepared for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. It says, and, notice, at this point, and the war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Keywords, any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right? And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night, just like he did with Job, just like Jesus said with Peter. Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. This accuser, the brother, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives to death. Now, when did this occur? Keep in mind the war, conjunction and chi, and war broke out in heaven. This occurred at the same time as the other events. The child being born, Israel then being fled in the wilderness where she has a place prepared, which the whole idea of the woman fleeing to the wilderness is speaking to Israel being during this dispensation are now not on point as the elect of God. But God has a place prepared for them, and he's not through with them yet. This is why the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 9, said this concerning them. The 9th chapter. Let's see. All right, and I'll start from verse... Actually, it's the 11th chapter, Romans chapter 11. And I'll start from verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself even 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. And what he's referring to is back when Elijah had his little battle with the priests of Baal, he prevailed against them, and even after doing that magnificent work before God, showing the greatness of God, he got a dirty letter from the queen and ran and hid and cried out to God, I'm the only one. And God pointed out, my plan is bigger than you. I have others that you're not even aware of. And so he's bringing that up to point out that, no, God is not done. In fact, throughout the entire Old Testament, for instance, in Joel chapter 2, verse 30, God has always declared that there would be a remnant. And he refers to that here, verse 5. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. All right, and I'm going to jump down. I encourage you to read this whole thing, but I want to show you where he speaks of their being grafted back in. Verse 19, you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to make them, God is able to graft them in again. Let's see. All right. And lastly, I'm going to jump down to verse 24. I'll continue. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should not be ignorant, and this is key right here, that you should not be ignorant to this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's the period we're in, this dispensation of grace. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. So God does have a plan for Israel. We know about the 144,000. Now, having said that, keep in mind, that doesn't mean that the church has Israel in it. The Apostle Paul, of course, was Israel. But this is a dispensation of grace. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the ones that missed that boat missed it because they did not come by faith. Anyway, I don't want to go too far down that road. It's kind of off topic. All right, so to answer that first question, who committed the first sin? The devil, Eve, Adam. I'd say that's the order. It was the devil first, Eve, and then Adam, in that order. All right. Tell them, Rusty, I'm confusing two different questions on here. All right, question number two. Since all things are of God, yet he cannot sin, how did sin originate? Where did it come from, and how? All right. Understand, sin is not a bucket of stuff. All right? I've had people put to me before that if God created everything, and I'm not saying that this questioner is trying to get to that point, they very well may be, may not be. In fact, I got this question so long ago, they may not listen to the broadcast. So that may have been where they were going, maybe not. But sin is not a bucket of stuff. Sin is the failure to do the right thing. There are two definitions of sin. Too often I think that we focus on one definition without the other. Both are found in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law. And that's the predominant definition of sin that most use. As a matter of fact, that's why many would say we're still under the law for that reason, though scripture would say otherwise. The second definition of sin is also found in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. What is unrighteousness? That is to do contrary to what is declared righteous by God. To do contrary to what is declared righteous by God. It's for this reason that James, and I can tell you I am so rusty, I'm going to have to get a couple of more broadcasts under my belt. But it's for this reason that the Apostle James declared, whosoever who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Understand there are sins of ignorance that can occur, and then there's willful sin. You're fully aware, and you still do whatever it is, knowing it's not the way God would have you to walk. James is addressing that understanding. And it's not necessarily doing things that are wrong. It could be a responsibility where, you know, there have been many times that I've been convicted. Because, as a matter of fact, that can become a bane when you confuse conviction. Because I tell you what, there's no greater critic of Rick than Rick. And I always feel like I could have done more. I could spend more time studying. I could answer more email. As a matter of fact, I created this broadcast because I wasn't responding enough to email, and my other one broadcast wasn't enough to answer all the questions that I get. The bottom line is that we just got to be responsible for what's on your plate. But if you understand what it is you're supposed to do, then that's what you're supposed to be doing. Sometimes we can just throw a ton of other stuff on our plate. It brings to mind the book of Acts chapter 16, I believe it's verse 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul repeatedly wanted to go to a couple of different places, Asia and a couple of other places, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. And you wonder, well, the gospel needs to be preached there. That's not the point. God never sleeps nor slumbers. Like he told Isaiah, I have 7,000 others who haven't been any. There's a lot of work out there. But you are not the only one. You have to take care of the things immediately close to you. And by taking care of those things, if you do that properly, then those things will reach beyond you. The Apostle Paul, in particular, says that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, we, verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we're not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith, the very people God sent you to, or Paul and them to, as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. In other words, if we're faithful over what's right in our area of responsibility, bigger is not always better. More is not always right. We have this belief that anything that appears to give God more glory must be right. No, God is specific in our instructions and as to how we serve him. If we take care of the things closest to us, the church is enlarged because the people you touch, it's almost like a virus. viruses grow because it touches the virus next to it. And virus 1 doesn't have to touch virus 3. Or cell 1 doesn't have to touch cell 3. Cell 2 touched 3. And 3 touched 4. We have to focus on the things that are in our sphere, that God has placed in our sphere of responsibility on our plate. I'm talking to myself more than I'm talking to you guys, so bear with me. I'm kind of fumbling through this. Got to get my legs back. All right. So sin is not a bucket of stuff. It's just a failure to do right. So when Adam and Eve sinned, or even when Satan sinned, Satan didn't transgress the law to sin. He just didn't do the right thing. That's that second definition. All unrighteousness is sin. He sought to elevate himself above God and make himself God, which by its definition is not right before God. So his sin, that's how sin is defined with Satan. It's not a bucket of stuff. It's the failure to do right. But even transgression of the law says do this, and either you don't do this or you do that. That's transgression of the law, because it says do this. Again, not a bucket of stuff. Sin then is the failure to do the right thing as defined by God. And so sin was not created, but sin came into existence because it's the failure to do what God declared for you to do. The failure to follow God's righteous law, 1 John 3:4, or righteous edict, 1 John 5:17. It's not a bucket of stuff. It is a failure to do the right thing. All right. Was Adam, question 3, was Adam created mortal or immortal? I hear this all the time. And in fact, had a discussion. As a matter of fact, I believe it was some time ago with a brother on Facebook, where he was under the impression, as many are, that human beings were created immortal. Human beings were never created immortal. We were created as mortals. When God told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, let's see, verse 16. The Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And so people say, okay, see, man died. You know, that's when we began to decay. In fact, I had a guy telling me that after that man began to age and his body began to deteriorate. Sin has nothing to do with the mortal body aging and or deteriorating. Jesus Christ was sinless, yet he grew old. He was born a baby and he grew old. He was in the third decade of his life when he was crucified. And his body went through all the aches and pains and changes and stuff that you and I go through. So having a sinless body had nothing to do with immortality. He was sinless, but he was mortal. His mortality could be no greater sin than the fact that he died on the cross at Calvary. If you are immortal, you cannot die. So sinlessness has nothing to do with immortality. In fact, when God declared to them, on the day that you eat, you shall surely die, if we believe that that was physical death, then God is a liar. Because he was emphatic. He said, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Not begin a slow deterioration process. In that very day, another day will not come to you. If we're talking about physical death. But according to scripture, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. Man died spiritually when he sinned against God. And because he died spiritually, that sin nature spread on to everyone after him. In fact, the book of Romans puts it this way. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Spiritual death, not physical death. If you go back, in fact, to the book of Genesis, God's love can be seen in that after Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God drove them from the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, God declares, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And that doesn't mean become God. It means all man knew was good. He had no awareness of evil. All he gained, Satan said, Satan tells the little truth. When he told Jesus, he quoted Psalms 91 to Jesus on that mountain in Matthew chapter 4. Psalms 91 does say that he will send his angels to catch him, lest he dash his foot against a stone. But Jesus corrected him. You don't tempt the Lord your God. It's not parlor tricks. So when Satan came to Eve, and he said to Eve, you will not surely die, at verse 4, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That was the truth. In that respect, we came to know one thing. We didn't come to know good, we already knew good. So all we gained was evil in the fall. Pretty poison. A little sampling of Kool-Aid. So people drink the turpentine. And so God said in verse 22, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, listen to this love right here. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the garden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so as an act of love, God drove this now sinful mortal out of the Garden of Eden, lest he ate of the tree of life and become immortal. Now, why would God do that? Why is that an act of love? It is an act of love because if there is no death, there can be no resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, and I'll start from verse 38. God gives it a body. Let me go up further. He says, I'll start at verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, listen to what he says. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but a mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's the flesh, one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fish, another birds, celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, one of the moon, another of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Then he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection from the dead. The body sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, that's the human body, and there is a spiritual body, that is the immortal body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, talking about the last Adam, metaphorically talking about Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So as it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural is first. Or in other words, the immortal body is not first. The immortal body is the human body. And afterwards, the spiritual. Verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, talking about the life-giving spirit was Christ. Adam was from this earth. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, or the body that Adam was created in, even before the fall. It was mortal. Then it became corrupted. Or sinful, rather. But it was already corruption because it dies. Even before the fall, Adam would have died living on this earth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The ones who are still alive will also be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So man was not created immortal. It was always God's plan that man would be sown in human flesh and grow to immortal flesh as we grow in relationship with him. Now, why was it an act of love to kick them out of the Garden of Eden? It was an act of love for God to kick man out of the Garden of Eden, because had he eaten of the tree of life, we would have been immortal sinners like Satan and the fallen angels. There is no redemption. There is no redemption. Verse 36 again. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Satan cannot die, nor can any angel, because they were created immortal. Man was created mortal, so we could always die and be resurrected. We were sown mortal, resurrected immortal. God's act of love prevented us from becoming immortal sinners like Satan and a third of the angels. Okay, again, this is Art Studies Live. No, it's not. It's Questions for the Marketplace. I'm extremely rusty. I apologize. Got to get back out here just get my sea legs back, so bear with me. Again, if you'd like to participate, feel free to give me a call during the live broadcast. Area code 607-203-5370. Again, that's area code 607-203-5370. You can always reach me on my ministry line off air at any time, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Coming up with 6 minutes left in the broadcast. Let me see. Question five. Does the Holy Spirit still speak to people today like in Bible days? I kind of halfway want to tackle that, but I know I won't have enough time. Let's see if there anything. Wow. The rest of these will take more time. Does the Holy Spirit still speak to people today like Bible days? Was the Catholic Church really founded by Jesus? Is Jesus, the Jesus character, stolen from the history of Horus and ancient Kemet? They said Egypt, but Kemet. Who is the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, mentioned in Revelation 12? Question 9, was the Roman Catholic Church founded by Jesus? It's actually the same question. I think what I did, yeah, I grouped the question because it was similar. All right. So I can delete that one. All right. Do you believe in the doctrine once saved, always saved? These are all heavy hitters here. Let's see. 10. If I give you a car and take it back, that means you can't drive anymore. So if God raised Jesus up, didn't he take back Jesus' death? I guess I can probably try to tackle that one. No, absolutely not. Because, well, it's kind of difficult to even tackle that one. I tell you what, let's see how much time I got left. I'm down to 4 minutes, so I'll cut it off there. Again, I appreciate your patience as I get used to sitting back in this saddle. I don't know. It's just difficult to when you have such a gap in time between broadcasts, you know, it's just difficult to come right back out here as if the gap didn't exist. And there's also a fear again of being consumed with, you know, and don't get me wrong, it's not a bad thing. My life is consumed with evangelism. But longtime listeners to this broadcast know I often cite the Church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2, who were driven. This is what the Apostle John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To the angel of the Church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your work, your labor, your patience, that you can't bear those who are evil. You have tested, you have tried those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you've proven them to be liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And you see, all that sounds good until you read the next verse. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember from whence you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, which means work on, cultivate that relationship. Or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand, the very light that draws people to you to do what you do. Either you turn and come back to the secret place, or I'll force you back by taking away the very light that draws people to you. And so it's easy when you read the church at Ephesus that they were doing some heavy work. Persevered with patience. All that stuff sounds fantastic. It is not if it's not kept in its perfect place. Again, you can join me Sunday morning at 11 a.m. I'm going to resurrect my series on the Book of Romans, beginning with Progressive Light. I hope to see you there. 11 a.m., Art Studies Live. So until our next time together, questions from the marketplace, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 7:30. I'm not sure whether I'll do 7:30 or 8. Probably 7:30 each day, and just for 1 hour. And I'll be taking your questions. You can submit questions to ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Or you can give me a call on my ministry line at area code 614-388-8838. So until our next time together, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. Again, begging your patience. Until our next time together, blessings. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today, or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs, to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.